Now tonight I want to read just a little from the New Testament in the Gospel according to Luke and in chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And we will first of all read at verse 33. Luke 23 and verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's all I want to read from the Bible this evening. We can see from this passage that we have been reading that there were three crosses erected at Calvary. The center one occupied by the Lord Jesus Christ. The one on either side occupied by a malefactor. Looking at these three crosses, we could see first of all in the center cross, salvation provided. We could see in the cross occupied by the penitent thief, salvation accepted. And we could see in the other cross, salvation neglected. Salvation provided. Salvation accepted. And salvation neglected. Salvation was needed. Needed by all mankind. And it's nice to notice, isn't it, that God in his compassion and love provided salvation. And that salvation is found not in a preacher, not in a place, not in practices. That salvation is found in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was he who suffered for sin. It was he who shed his precious blood. It was he who died upon the cross. And God has told us distinctly that Christ died for our sin. And in his atoning sacrifice, he settled forever the question of sin. satisfied the requirements of God's throat, and in triumph cried, "It is finished." And the salvation that individuals need, without which they will never be right with God, without which they will never be in heaven, that salvation provided by God in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it might be interesting to stay with that center cross, but I want to proceed and perhaps occupy your attention particularly with the penitent thief on the other cross. And I want you to see in him a man who got saved. There would be no question as to his need of it, for he was a guilty, dying man, and he needed to be saved. And I want you to notice that he got saved in a matter of a few minutes. Of course, the solemn fact is that he only had a few minutes. He couldn't procrastinate and say, "I leave this to another occasion. I'll perhaps count upon a deathbed repentant, a hurried rush from a spiritual advisor. I'll get things adjusted there." He couldn't count on that. He only had a short time. He availed himself of it, and he got saved. Now, I don't want to enlarge on this, but let me note in passing. Maybe some of you in this meeting who need to be saved haven't as long to think about it as the devil makes you believe. Consider that, won't you? Not one of us in this meeting have a guarantee of life of tomorrow. Tomorrow may be eternity just hidden from our view. And in light of that, don't you think it's important that I search my heart and ask, now as a man on the way to eternity, am I saved? Am I right with God? And if I pass away tonight, will I be in heaven or hell? That's vital. Ought to be solemnly considered. We mightn't have long. Now I want you to notice that this man who got saved was a guilty man. Guilty of breaking the law of the land. And guilty of breaking God's law. Now, in the fact that he was guilty, he's just like every one of us in this meeting. Now, we may not be guilty of breaking the law of the land. Maybe we drive a little faster at times than we should, but that's only a minor matter, isn't it? We're not guilty of breaking the law of the land as this man was. But we do well to keep in mind that we're guilty of breaking the law of God. And it's not the amount of the commandments that we break. It's not the amount of sin that we commit. Nor is it the type of sin that we commit. It's just the solemn fact. Here's a man. You look at him on the cross. He's guilty. Here's another man. He's guilty. Here are men and women, boys and girls, and they're guilty. And not one of us can claim exemption. I can't hide behind my neighbor and say, he's a greater sinner than I am. He may be, but that doesn't mean I'm not a sinner. You can't do that either. I know there's some people inclined to do that. And they look on the profligate, reckless, wild individual. Say, but I'm not like that. I heartily agree you're not like that. But that's not the point. The point is, whether we break 9 commandments or 1, we're guilty in the sight of God. He was a guilty man. He was more. He was a helpless man. Had you approached that man hanging on the cross and said to him, now look, you're guilty and you need salvation and you've only got a little while, you'll soon be away. I tell you what you'd need to do. You'd need to start and do some good works. Immediately the dear man would have said, but I can't. My hands are bound. I can't work to save myself. And while many do not understand it, mind you, the teaching of the Bible is that we cannot work to save ourselves. Likely most of you know and sing Top Lady's well nigh immortal hymn, Rock of Ages. You remember what he said? Not the labor of my hand can fulfill thy law's demand. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. And the Bible distinctly states, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. We cannot work to save ourselves. Now I know, the devil has deceived a lot of people into believing the can. And many a time, in Ireland that I call God's own country, I have asked people, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Well, I'm doing my best. You see, they really believe that they're working at it, and if they can do enough of that, well, that'll get them to heaven. This man couldn't work to save himself. Neither can I, or you. You might have said to him, now look, sir, you were brought up a Jew, yes, but you haven't been to the synagogue or the temple for many a day. That's right. You'll better start and go. Immediately he would have said, but listen, sir, you're wasting your time. I can't go. My feet are bound. Needn't send me to the temple or to a place of worship. I can't go. Michael said to him, well, I tell you what you ought to do. You've been anything but good. You'd better turn over a new leaf. Immediately he would have said, listen, sir, you needn't talk about working. I can't work. You needn't talk about going, for I can't go. And you needn't talk about turning over a new leaf, for I'm just about the last day of life. And yet, now I want you to notice this, yet that man got saved. And when we're in Brisbane tonight, that man's with Christ in glory. How did he get saved? Well, first of all, he got his eye of the crowd. But mind you, there was a big demonstrative crowd. And sometimes it's not easy getting your eye of the crowd. But this man got his eye off the crowd. Though they were milling around, he forgets about the crowd. Now sometimes there is the business crowd. And it's not terribly easy at times for a man to get singled out of the business crowd. His companions, his contemporaries, his friends. It's not very easy at times to get singled out from the business crowd and forget about them. But mind you, men do well to keep this in mind. There'll be a day when the pulse is fading and the light's going out. And the business crowd will have to be left alone. And you and I wouldn't be 3 days out of the community the business crowd would go on as it would never have been in the world. Well, to get your eye at times of the business crowd. Other times there's the religious crowd. And mind you, there was a religious crowd at Jerusalem and at Calvary. All those scribes and priests and Pharisees. Quite a religious crowd. But this man didn't get occupied with the religious crowd. He forgot about them as well. And sometimes it's not easy to get just aside from the religious crowd. And many a person has said to me, and I respect what they have said, they say, you know, sir, I was brought up in this, and I was taught this, and our people believe that, and I'm kind of involved in that. Not very easy getting aside from that at times. But this man, he got aside from that. And sometimes there's the pleasure crowd. And mind you, they're big. And they're demanding. And they're attractive, aren't they? And the crowd, pleasure. And people get into it, and they rush on, and this and that, and they keep going. Not very easy. And I sometimes know that the pleasure crowd and the business crowd will say, strange individual that, isn't he? He's got singled out from all his business friends, and he's got singled out from all his pleasure-loving friends, and he's even got singled out from all his religious friends. Strange character, isn't he? Well now, they might have said with the like about this man. But that's what this man did. He got his eye of the crowd. He did more. He got his eye of his companion. Many a big night they had. And many a day they ran together in the haunts of pleasure and sin. And as we say, as thick as thieves. Many a big day. But there comes a moment when he begins to realize, no, it's not that crowd that's important. And it's not my companion that's important. What is important is my soul and me getting right for the world to come. He got his eye of his companion. There was a man in England called George Brayley. He was founder of what they call the Black Downs Mission in Devon and Somerset. As a young man, he was reckless, nearly broke, a praying mother's heart. Frequented a little drinking saloon convenient to the humble home. And one night she was sitting at the fire and it was getting late. And she couldn't just sit any longer or wait. And she got up from the fire and she went out and she went down the street a door or two. And she opened the door of the little drinking saloon. And there he sat with three companions and his glasses, glass and card. As soon as he saw her coming, he pushed his chair back and he rose to leave. One of his companions looked at him, and with a sneer he said, there he goes, tied to his mother's apron string. Not too easy faced, but just a minute now. George Brayley put something to his companion more difficult to face. Turning to them, he said, will any of you boys go to hell for me? They might tease him when he would leave with a praying mother. They might taunt him about eternal matters. But they had no answer to the question. They wouldn't take his place in death or take his place on the other side. And mind you, it's a tragedy when people allow their companions to so influence them that they don't face up to salvation. Some hymn writer got it nicely when he said, my old companion, fare ye well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. I will go. If I had you in the north of Ireland tonight, I could take you to a little spot, a place called Huntley. For I sat in a canvas tent and listened to the gospel being preached. And one night in that tent, I
trembled like a leaf on a tree. And I tell you, I did more than that. I made up my mind that night. It matters not what my companions or friends may say or think. I'm going to get God's salvation. They can do whatever they please. I'm going to get saved. And I got saved 55 and a half years ago. And God knows my heart. I'm profoundly thankful that I did. Well, to get past your companion. But he did more than that. I want you to notice this carefully, please. He gets his eye of the crowd. They're not important. He gets his eye of his dear friend, the other malefactor. He's not important. What does he do now? He gets his eye on Christ. Oh, I think I could nearly see him turning and gazing upon that one with a crown of thorns on his brow. Now, friend, listen. I couldn't give you better advice than this. Don't you get your eye on a preacher. Don't you get your eye on people or places or practices. You get your eye on Christ. You'd be disappointed in the best preacher you ever heard. And you'd be disappointed in the best Christian you ever met. But you'll never be disappointed in Christ. And he's the Savior. And he seems to be this poor thief felt that. There's only hope for me. It's in that man there. And he gets his eye on Christ. And then he appeals to the Savior. Listen to him. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. No, it seems to me he in effect said, Lord, here I am. I'm a guilty man. I'm getting the due reward of my deeds. I'm helpless. But I don't want to perish. Lord, undertake for me. Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Now, I would believe that likely everybody in this meeting would know more about the Lord Jesus than that thief knew. But I take it he knew at least three things. He would see the writing above the cross, King of the Jews. Likely something like this rose within his heart. If he's a king and he's coming into his kingdom, I'll ask him to take me in. He knew more. He heard the crowd shouting, he saved others. Likely hope rose within his breast. Maybe he would save me. I'll ask him. But more. He heard the Lord Jesus say to his Father God, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And likely he thought, though I'm a guilty man, he might forgive me too. He said, Lord, remember me. Undertake for me. You might have felt this. What are you doing, thief? I'm just committing myself without reserve to Christ. That's my only hope. If he saves me, all's well. If he doesn't, I'll perish. He says, remember we when thou comest into thy kingdom. Somebody said it was like a beggar asking for a penny and getting £1,000,000. He said, when thou comest into thy kingdom. But the kingdom wasn't coming for centuries. The Savior said, today shalt thou be with me. Now he got far more than ever he thought. And you know, when people get saved, you know that night that I got saved, all I was really interested in at that point was that I would be saved from my sins and hell. But man, when I began to read my Bible and think about it, I was brought into something infinitely greater than anything I'd ever thought about. I was made God's child. I got the forgiveness of my sins. I got joy and peace. I got everlasting life. I got the assurance of heaven. God is my Father and Christ is my Savior. And if you like, the world is my party. And all's well forever. He asked for to be brought into the kingdom. Now I'd like to notice this. And I'd like to emphasize this in passing if I could. Immediately, that guilty, helpless man appealed to the Lord Jesus. The
Savior's ear was open and the Savior's heart was responsive. And let me tell you tonight, he's still the same Jesus. His ear is still open to the cry of the needy, and his heart is still responding to the needy. And if there was one in this meeting who felt they were guilty and lost and in danger of perishing and wanted to be saved, let me assure you, he would undertake for you in this very meeting. And you could be saved before you leave the building without saying a word to the preacher or to the soul in the place. Listen to what he said to the thief. He said, today. I think that's worthy of notice. He didn't say to the thief, now look, sir, you've been a guilty bad rascal, and you'll have to go through a certain amount of process and so on before you're ready for paradise with me. Or you'll have to be like that. You know, there are a lot of people, and they maybe just wouldn't altogether speak about something like that, but they would have the idea that they have to get themselves kind of cleaned up and straightened up and be sorry for their sins and do this and do the other. But that's not it at all. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. For instead of getting better as the days go on, we all get worse. He didn't say you got to wait and pass through this and experience that. No, no. He said, today, what prompted you? Today shalt thou be with me. What company? Oh my. He companied with that other rascal over there on the cross and a whole lot of wars likely about Jerusalem. He companied with them. But the Savior said, you'll be with me today in paradise. What bliss. He'd been in the haunts of sin and darkness and evil. But you see, he's repented, changed his mind, turns aside from everything that's earthly and human, and he turns to the person of Christ and commits himself to him without reserve. And the Savior said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Imagine a guilty malefactor in the morning, suffering on the tree at midday, and that evening being with Christ in paradise. The pleasure garden of God. There are some people that don't believe in instantaneous or immediate conversion. Well, certainly this man didn't grow into it. This man got it simply and quickly. Now, it's a wee notion I have about things, but I suppose everybody has that. I would like to have talked to some of these Bible characters. In fact, my own thought is that I will talk to them when I get to heaven. And I would like to have slipped up to the thief and said, now thief, when you die, when they come along and break your legs and hurriedly dispatch you into eternity, where are you going? What would you say? I'm going to paradise. Oh. And why are you going to paradise? I'm going to paradise because I'm saved. And all saved people are going to heaven. And how did you get saved? You know, there was only one thing I could. And thank God there was only one thing I needed to do. I got saved by putting my trust implicitly in that blessed Savior hanging on the cross beside me. And if you went from seat to seat to some who in this meeting are saved, I'd say, how did you get saved? Did everyone tell you the same? And come to your Bible and see the characters in the Bible that got saved. They all did the same. That's how people get saved. By putting their trust in Christ. And that's why the hymn writer penned it so nicely. He said, Jesus, I will trust thee. I'll not trust myself. I'll not trust any human being. I'll not trust any ceremony, rite, or sacrament. I'll trust in Christ. See if you got saved, trusting in Christ. I'll show you go to paradise. That's right. Well, now tell me, see. Are you sure you're going?
Mind you, you need to be sure. If you make a mistake, you'll plunge to the dark regions of despair. Are you sure? I am. Perfectly sure. And what made you sure? Ah, well, you know, I feel lovely and happy. I could just hang up here and sing choruses all day. My dear friend, you could sing choruses all day and go to heaven. And you could feed all kinds of feelings and never be in heaven. Oh, what makes you sure? Well, not long ago, there was a wee Jewish priest went past there. And he looked up at me and he said, I think you'll be all right. Let not your heart be troubled. You'll be all right. Say that? Of course he would. Due respects to the wee Jewish priest. He couldn't tell him that either. Well, tell me, see, what makes you sure that you're going to paradise? Well, I'll tell you. See that man on the cross beside me, just minutes ago with his own lips, he said to me, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I just believed what he told me. I took him at his word. You see, if the thief had said to me, well, I'm not sure, would not have been doubting what the Savior said. But you see, the thief wouldn't have done that. The thief just believed what the Savior said. He took him at his word. Have you ever noticed? It was by not believing God that man got wrong at the beginning. He believed the devil instead of believing God. And that's how he got wrong. How does he get right? By believing God. When the jailer of old found that he needed to be saved, he came in trembling and in haste inquiring. He was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you say, thief, you're sure about paradise. I'm indeed. To whom do you owe it? You owe to that Savior of the tree. And you got it so simply. I did indeed. I just trusted Him. My charms my heart tonight when I try to preach. To think that people on the way to eternity, lost and guilty, they could be saved in just a moment of time. If they were prepared to take the guilty sinner's place and to act upon what God has outlined in His Word. Now just before I close. Center, cross, salvation provided. Cross occupied by the penitent thief, salvation accepted. But there was another cross, another guilty man, another helpless man, another man on the borders of eternity. And he didn't. Solemn to think, isn't it? That he left that blood-stained hill. Not for the realms of light and peace, but for the darkness of eternal despair. And listen, he was so near, I take it, that if his hand had been free, he could have put it out and touched the sacred body of Jesus. He was so near that he could hear the Savior speak. He was so near that he could see the wound and the precious blood on the crown of thorns. And yet, he didn't repent. His friend did. And he trusted Christ. This man didn't repent. And he died in darkness. When we're in Brisbane tonight, where is he? So that may be important, but what's more important is this. When you and I have left Brisbane, when you and I have left time, and somebody else turns the key in the door at night, somebody else handles the dollar, Somebody else perhaps sits at the desk. Somebody else will drive the car. What matters then is this. Not what I called myself. Not where I went on Sunday. Not how much money I had. Not what the people thought about me. All that matters then is this. I've left time. I've entered eternity. Am I in heaven? Or am I in hell? And it's determined by one vital point. It's this. If I'm saved, not what I call myself or where I go, but if I'm saved, and the only way to be saved is to put your trust in Christ and let everything else go. If I'm saved, I'll be in heaven. And if I'm not saved, I'll be in hell. That's why sometimes we sing, and with this I finish. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? I may never have the privilege of addressing some of you again, but I would appeal to you from my heart this evening. Consider your soul's salvation. Consider the world to come and make the necessary preparation. Do it tonight. Be like that thief who turned from the crowd, from his companions, and turned to Christ and trusted him. And if you got saved, went to heaven and met the thief and asked him, what did you do? I trusted Christ. That's it all. May God help you.